Well, good morning. We're just glad that we have the chance to learn from the Word of God today. The Word of God is something solid that we can count on and we can lean on, even at times when we are dealt with shocking news or something that really hurts us. I just thought of today, this was not my formal introduction, but if you have an Exodus book, if you go to the very, this is on in my lesson, this was written months ago by the time we did this. There's a devotion there. It's the third one of the three for this lesson. But it ends up talking about the sisters in Christ and just a special sister named Dorcas in the book of Acts. And it talks about her abounding in deeds of kindness, which she continually did. And somehow that just reminds me of our sister Valerie Vassilou. The deeds were different, right? Valerie wasn't making clothes for everyone, as far as I know. She never made me any. Okay, so, but she did so many deeds of kindness and things, and just seems fitting to me that this devotion is this week in your Exodus book. So, I also just want to point out, because I was the proofreader for all these books, and my own devotion has a typo in it that I didn't catch, and it's the passage. So the passage is in 1 Chronicles, all right? 1 Chronicles. There's a little digit 2 there that shouldn't be there. So 1 Chronicles 29, that's a different devotion, but that's in this week's devotions, and I just wanted to make that confession up front. I think it's pretty funny, actually, that I missed my own because I'm so ruthless with everybody else's stuff as I edit it, as the other preachers know. Okay, well, last month, Fairhaven announced and then collected a special offering for Ukrainian relief. And these funds are going to missionaries we know and to some co-workers who are working in Ukraine or just across the border in neighboring countries. They're helping refugees who are fleeing out of Ukraine or relocating to the western part of Ukraine away from the current fighting, which is mostly in the east. It is estimated that about 4 million people have fled the country. You know, that would be like about half the Bay Area. The Bay Area is 7, maybe getting close to 8 million people. All had to flee at the same time. It would not be pretty. And people would just be in a difficult situation. And there's many more people displaced inside the country of Ukraine. Now, here's a question I'd like you to ask, because today's message is not about Ukraine. But we took an offering, a special offering. How did you feel when you were asked to give money for this cause? I'm asking you, don't tell me. Just think about it in your heart. On one end, you might have been excited. Wow, I can contribute to something that somebody I know is helping over there. Or eager. It's like, wow, yes, I wanted to give something like this. Or joyful. I love giving. Right? The Bible says we're supposed to be like that. But there's some of us who might have been on the other end of the spectrum. A bit reluctant. I already give so much. A bit hesitant. They're always asking for money. Or maybe even a bit apathetic. Yeah, Ukraine's so far away, I just don't really think about it. Well, today's message is not a plea for more money. Okay, I actually don't even know the results of the offering from last week. I think the deacons may know, but I haven't heard yet. And so the point is not to get you to give more. The point is to get you to think about your heart and your attitudes toward giving, because that's what today's passage is about, people's attitudes toward giving. And the title of the message is Willing Hearts Stirred to Give, from Exodus 35 and 36. So please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 35. The way I'll do the scripture reading today is we are going to read most of the passage in different chunks. And I will not have those verses on the PowerPoint, but I will have any cross-references I use on the PowerPoint. So you can pretty much just open to Exodus 35 and take it from there and be up on all the verses we do. Now, if you've been following our whole series in Exodus, you know that this is book number 3 that I'm holding up, out of 3. The first book, we divided Exodus into 3 roughly equal parts. The first book covered Israel's time in Egypt, chapters 1 to 12, roughly. Second book, the crossing of the Red Sea to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, chapters 13 to 24. And we're now nearing the end of the third section, which is chapters 25 to 40. The book of Exodus ends at chapter 40. And that means next week is our last message in the book of Exodus. So it's really to think about, we've devoted most of the year to doing this. We've had Exodus groups going that people have been talking about the books during the week. That's been a real encouragement, I think, to my group and to the people who participated, and I've heard from other groups. So we encourage you to keep doing that, hold with it for the last couple weeks, and let's finish well with Exodus. Now, in the third section of Exodus, we first saw Moses go up onto Mount Sinai to meet with God, and he received detailed instructions for building God's tabernacle. That's God's sacred dwelling place among the people of Israel. That journey lasted 40 days and covered about 8 chapters of Exodus, between roughly chapters 24, 25, and 31, 32, just where those verses are. Now, this glorious mountaintop event was then rudely interrupted when the people back down in the camp made a golden calf to be their new god. That was a sudden change. Moses came down the mountain, and in anger at what he saw, he broke the 2 stone tablets containing the 10 commandments. But then Moses also interceded for the people. The Lord spared them, and Moses received an even greater revelation of God himself. In another trip back up the mountain, he received new stone tablets in chapter 34. When he came back down, as we learned last week, his face shone with God's glory, reflecting that he had been with God. Now in chapter 34, verse 32, we see this verse. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he, Moses, commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. I think that's kind of a summary verse that introduces our passage today, which starts in 35, a few verses later, in verse 1, which is also on the PowerPoint. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do." Summary statement of what's about to happen, what's so overall. Now in 35, we're going to get a whole section of 20 verses of Moses doing it. And so here we will see what the Lord is going to do with what Moses is going to do with the Lord's commands. Now, our outline for today, as we look at this passage, broken into 3 parts, the call in the first 20 verses, that's really a review, in a sense, of everything that the Lord had already told Moses. Now Moses tells the people. And the basic point of these 20 verses is that their time, treasures, and talents are to be given voluntarily. Second part of the message is when they actually take the offering, their response in verses 21 to 29, the people willingly give and serve. And then the third part really focuses, I think, on the leader, on Moses himself. He announces the talents enabled by the Lord, and then he effectively leads the project. So that's what we're going to look at today as we dig into the Word of God. So let's just pray as we begin. Lord, we do want to thank you that we can once again open your word. We need you to help us understand your word. It's not just a textbook. It's something where we need you to move our spirits, because this passage today is about hearts being moved. Pray that you would move our hearts in the direction you want them to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the call, the first part of the outline. Let's read verses 2 and 3. "For 6 days work may be done, but on the 7th day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Now, these are the things we're starting to see, the things the Lord has commanded the Israelites to do. It picks up right where things left off before the golden calf. So the Lord had talked to Moses about the Sabbath, at the end of chapter 31. Then Moses came down and there was the whole golden calf incident and everything kind of got in disarray for a while. So the basic thing he has said here is that you have to work 6 days. That's your time. We talk about time as an important thing we have to give the Lord. The working 6 days for the Lord here was giving of your time. But you must rest on the seventh day. You would think with a project as important as the tabernacle, they work round the clock. No, seventh day was to be a Sabbath rest, a holy day. And this is the sixth and final chapter of Exodus that mentions the Sabbath. That's a big disappointment to Jeremy Walker because he has really loved preaching on the Sabbath. And he preaches next week and he has no verses on the Sabbath. So hopefully you can stick with him on that and help him work through that. He does have 5 chapters to cover, so I think he'll have plenty to talk about. But we've seen the Sabbath all the way back in chapter 16 when it was introduced along with the manna, chapter 20 as part of the Ten Commandments, and then 3 more times it's talked about in 23, 31, and 34 before we get to today's passage. So it's a pretty serious thing if God is going to talk about it 6 times in the book of Exodus. A lot of things are talked about twice. Go build the tabernacle, and then they go build the tabernacle. The Sabbath gets 6 mentions. Now, I think God wants to really get people's attentions if he says, yeah, by the way, if you do this, you'll be put to death. Wow. No warnings, no nothing. And this is just a really serious thing that God wants people of his people Israel to take seriously, the Sabbath. And this part about not kindling a fire in any of your dwellings, that just kind of seems to be out of nowhere at this point in the book. It hasn't been mentioned in any of the other places, and it isn't really mentioned again in the scripture. Here's the scene I see. Now, this is make-believe, right? I'm making up. Somebody came to Moses, and they're asking all these questions about the rules of the Sabbath. And one of the questions was, my fire went out. Can I build a fire in my tent on the Sabbath? And so Moses decides, no, that's a principle we're going to tell. But the Lord inspired this. Who knows how it came about? But the Israelites were not even to build a fire in their dwellings on the Sabbath. Now, one thing I do want to point out about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign between the Lord and Israel. He says that in chapter 31, verse 17. It's not a sign with the church. So 31:17 says, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. That's the Lord speaking. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. That's the Sabbath. It was specifically for the sons of Israel. It's not something that the church today is told to keep. There are other things that we can do with our day that we set aside for the Lord, which we call the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. We can set aside time to worship, especially to break bread and remember the Lord. He's important. And it shows it when we set aside that time every week. Okay, next section is the treasures. They gave of their time, now they're to give of their treasures. And here we have verses 4-9. I'm just going to read the beginning of it, 4 and 5. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Then it goes on to list everything that they're supposed to bring, which is 5 verses or 4 and a half verses I'm not going to read for us today because we've already seen those along the way. So Moses now gives the Lord's command about what they're to bring, the contribution, it's called. And right in here in verse 5, it's one of our key phrases for the message. It says, whoever is of a willing heart. Now, if you think about this, do you think the people were required to give of this offering? It doesn't say that, does it? It says, whoever is of a willing heart. That very much is like what we are to do today as Christians. We are not told, you must give precisely this amount, not a penny more or a penny less. It's whatever you can bring with a willing heart. And that's why the message is entitled, Willing Hearts Stirred to Give. Now, the items here in verses 5 through 9 exactly match what was given back in chapter 25. So when Moses first told these things, when the Lord first told these things to Moses, at that time, this was the very first thing he talked about on the mountain. Go get an offering of these items. And the Lord told Moses a lot of other things before Moses ever gets around. 10 chapters have gone by. That's 6 messages in our series. So this other passage was given back on February 20th. Here we are in April. So a lot's happened in the book of Exodus during that time. But there was this rude golden calf interruption, and because they had to work around that, and Moses needed some time to pray for the people and get things straightened out. And here we are a while later, and they're finally getting ready to take the offering. This is probably the first time Moses had told the people about this offering. Because what had they done with their gold while Moses was up on the mountain? They took an offering of their gold, didn't they? And made a calf. Oops. That is not the proper use of God's money. And it really is all God's money, isn't it? So they needed some time to figure out that was the wrong thing. And if you remember, Moses took that and destroyed it, and he actually put it on the water and made them drink it. So whatever they gave for that offering is not coming back in this offering. This is going to be completely different gold. So they were to bring, besides gold, silver and bronze, like precious metals, colorful material, skins, wood, oil, spices, and precious stones. All of these out of the treasures the Lord had given them. And where did they get all these precious metals to give? Well, we go back to chapter 12 of Exodus for a bit of review. Here they are, they're still in Egypt, getting ready to go. And it's getting bad. Egypt's about to be destroyed. Some of the Pharaoh's assistants had told them, Egypt is destroyed. But Pharaoh didn't listen. So here in chapter 12, verses 33 to 36, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So God had told them to take these things. The Egyptians had willingly given to them to basically say, please get out of here. The people got out of there with the stuff. Now that's how they have this stuff out in the desert. So the gifts that the Lord, that people had received from the Lord, that's what they're now giving out of to give back to the Lord's contribution. Now in verse 10, we see the beginning of the third section. Moses is going to tell them now how to use their talents. We've seen time, we've seen treasures, and now we're going to see talents. Convenient that those words all start with T. If you want to help memorize that, that's not original with me. But this part of this section on the talents is a review of chapter 31, verses 6 to 11. And it says that let me read just verse 10 here. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And then verses 11 to 19 give a detailed listing of what that all that the Lord has commanded is. And we've seen all those things before. This is the third time that we have seen this idea of doing all the Lord has commanded just in this chapter. We saw it in verse 1, we see it in verse 4, and now we see it in verse 10. Moses is reviewing what the Lord had told him and saying, this is what the Lord commanded. Now, the talents that are given, it's a detailed list. We're not going to go through it all. But it was the things they were to make for the tabernacle. Now, it's more detailed than the list given in chapter 31 that Moses is actually reviewing. It includes many items that were mentioned in chapters 25 to 30 as small details, but they were not in the summary of chapter 31. There are actually 41 items in this list, which is why we're not going to go through them one by one, and compared to just 17 in the similar list in chapter 31. So, for example, I'll just give you one. 31 verse 6 says, the tent of meeting is one of the things they're supposed to build. But in verse 11 here, we get eight items that talk about that same detail. So I'll just read verse 11. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillar, and its sockets. So you're getting a lot more detail here in this particular passage than was given in chapter 31. The same thing happens in verses 17 and 18, where we get things mentioned that are detailed in chapter 27, but not listed in chapter 31. So the point of this passage is the Lord has Moses tell the people exactly what they are to make using the skills he has given them. It was important that they make it God's way, not their own. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. Well, at the end of this section in verse 20, it says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. And I see that as the kind of the conclusion, the break point between the sections of our message today. We move from there into the response. And the response is where, this is very different. This isn't reviewing anything. This is new material here now in chapter 21. So I'm going to read, starting in verse 21 of chapter 35. I'm going to read verses 21 through 29. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for all the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and scarlet and purple material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece and the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Yeah, that's the end of the list, but that's a lot of stuff. They brought all that stuff. We'll talk about some of it. Verse 29 closes it with a summary. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. Now, up until this point, for us, this passage has been mostly review in chapter 35. Moses telling the people what the Lord had already told him. But here's where this changes, and it starts with a summary statement in verse 21 and closes with a summary statement in verse 29 with a lot of details in between about what they brought. But here is an example of the people using their time, their talents, and their treasures to give to the Lord's contribution. And we finally get to see the people's response to what Moses had told them from the Lord. Now, verse 21 gives us two beautiful phrases that describe how the people gave to the Lord. And they're still totally applicable to our giving today. It says, everyone whose heart stirred him. The heart refers to the seat, the innermost part of a human being, the seat of our emotions and our choices. And it's used very much to talk about man on the inside. It's not just talking about pumping blood. It's figurative in this sense, the person's innermost being. Second one, it says, everyone whose spirit moved him. Well, as the heart, you know, physically pumps blood, the spirit is the same word as breath. Right? So we're just talking about the idea of everyone whose breath moved him. But it's talking about, again, an innermost part of us that relates to God. And it says, everyone whose spirit moved him. Okay, this goes back to the question I asked at the beginning. You ever let your heart move you? Does your spirit ever talk to you and you don't say, no, don't, I don't want to listen to that? This is what the Lord is commending in this offering. He's commending the people whose hearts move them and they let them. Okay, I'm not really strong in this category, all right? So I've had to think about this in myself and see, okay, how well do I do at that? It's important that we pray about this stuff and let the Lord put things on our heart. Not just sort of go about our daily life and say, yeah, I don't have time for that. So everyone whose heart stirred him. You know, think about stirring. You know, something inside your heart is just, it's not sitting still. It's just something about your feelings or your choices or some inner part of you that it's just not there. For you to, you're not at peace with that. Your heart is stirring you. Or your spirit is moving you. Maybe that's that still small voice that's talking to you from the Lord. Those are the things that we want to look for when we think about giving. And these people in Exodus 35, right? We're talking about they're fresh a few months out of Egypt. Right? They've actually been there a few months now. Moses has been up and down the mountain a couple times, but it's still their first year. They haven't left Sinai yet, which they do after about a year. And they bring, based on what their hearts and spirits were telling them, having heard what the Lord told them to do, they listened. And I've said this before, but they brought the Lord's contribution. It's not their contribution, it's the Lord's contribution. It all belongs to him in the first place. We are just stewards of it, managing it all for him. Now, in verses 22 to 28, we see some of the details here that are given. We see that the men and the women and their rulers are all called out specifically for giving. That pretty much includes everybody. It doesn't mention the kids. We don't know if they gave or not. It just doesn't say. Nothing wrong with having kids give to the Lord. But it should be out of their, they should be learning to do it out of their free will and their hearts as well. It also mentions, interestingly, in verses 24 and 25, that it's 25 and 26, all the skilled women spun with their hands. Well, that's kind of not, that doesn't go really with the rest of this passage, right? This talks about people are giving things. But in the case of the skilled women, they are doing some work to prepare something to give. And it's interesting he calls that out for women. We might think about that in shine the light on it using today's society and today's culture, but that's not what it's for. It was talking about what happened in about 1400 something BC. All the skilled women in the camp of Israel at that time, again, whose hearts moved them, because we already had that qualifier earlier, they spun material. And they spun the goat's hair. You know, so, okay, you can do that. They brought this gift to the Lord, and they used their hands to create something that could then be used in the tabernacle. Then the rulers kind of brought some of the fancier stuff. It says they brought the onyx stones, verse 27 and 28. They brought the onyx stones, stones for the setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. If you remember, the breastpiece had 12 different stones, and they were all very precious stones, something that you would put on there, and they were designed to be unusual, not just a rock that you found in the desert, but something special. So they brought that. They also brought the spices and the oil. It's interesting that Revelation seems to talk about oil as something for the rich or the well-off. You know, do not, in the part about the, there's going to be a famine, but it says, but do not harm the oil and the wine, you know, the things that people of more wealth are used to having all over the place. But here, so the rulers brought the oil and the spices. So all this took place, and it says at the end in verse 29, they brought a free will offering to the Lord. And I think it's worth spending a moment to think about what that means. We want to be told how much to give. give a tithe. Tithe means 10%. I'll have you know in Exodus yet, at this point, Exodus has not introduced the concept of a tithe. It does get introduced in the later books of the law. It's talked about in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but it's not talked about in Exodus. So it actually was talked about a little bit in Genesis when Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek, but that wasn't because there was a command at that point that he had to give a 10%. We do carry this idea over of the 10%. Maybe it's because we feel better following rules. But what the Lord wants is a free will offering. What is your heart stirred to give? How is your spirit moving you? That's way less comfortable than just tell me 10% and okay, I'll write the check. Well, that shows I'm dating myself, right? Writing a check. That's a generational thing. I'll do the electronic transfer, right? That's much more state of the art. So this idea of a free will offering, it's completely voluntary, even though the Lord commanded it. So put those two together, right? The Lord commanded that they take an offering, but then he said it's a free will offering, right? The Lord commands that you be saved, but it's of your free will that you decide if you're going to be saved. Isn't that interesting how the Lord kind of handles the offering in the same way? And the way our offerings work today, it's the same way. He tells us to give in the New Testament, but he doesn't give us the amount. It's a free will offering, and we'll talk about that in the conclusion of the message. It's really up to us. Now, the last part of the message here today is on two talented project leaders. And I'm sorry, this is the part called the leader, but he has two guys under him that are like the first leaders that he uses as his key assistants. So in this section, chapter 30, but verses 30 to 35, Moses introduces the two individuals who the Lord had called by name. I mean, the Lord said, I've set apart this guy and this guy. And they are to lead the tabernacle construction. And these two guys had been revealed to Moses back in chapter 31. So again, we're reviewing here the first six verses of chapter 31. This passage is very similar to that. But again, there are many things here that we should review and look at, see what the Lord's doing. Let's read verses 30 to 35. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold, and in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs." These two guys were pretty special for this project. Bezalel, it says of him in verse 30 that that's verse 31 where it says this, "He has filled him with the Spirit of God." Do you know that's the first time in the Bible of him that this phrase is used? It's actually used the first time in verse 31 when he's introduced, but it's said again here, chapter 31 and now in chapter 35. Nobody that's come before him has ever been said to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not Noah, not Abraham, not Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, not even Moses. None of them had this phrase used about them, filled with the Spirit of God. And those of us in the New Testament, we recognize this as something that we know about because the Lord talks about it in the New Testament. It should be true of every believer today who is walking closely with the Lord. But it was unusual in Old Testament times. In fact, it isn't said of very many people at all in the Old Testament. Turns out something very close to this is said about Joshua when Israel prepares to enter the promised land. And then not again till we get to the prophet Micah hundreds of years later when he points out Israel's sin to the people. And then it flourishes right at the beginning of the New Testament, really still Old Testament times. It's before Christ. It's when John the Baptist is announced to his parents. It says he is going to be filled with the Spirit. And both his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, are said to be filled with the Spirit. But until the Lord Jesus himself comes, that's it. You just did a complete study of filled with the Spirit in the Bible, in the Old Testament, I should say. And so it's not a common phrase. It clearly is saying something very special about Bezalel, that he was filled, completely full of the Spirit of God to lead him on this project. And God wanted him to run it in his way. Now, if we think about this, the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, it seems like the Spirit would come on to someone, stay there for a specific purpose, and then leave. But in the New Testament, we see something different. We see that when we become Christians, we receive the Spirit of God into our lives. He lives there. He doesn't leave. We might grieve him, but he doesn't leave. And so this is not some kind of a second blessing that people need to get. Some people in the Christian greater kingdom claim that. Romans 8:9 tells us that anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Christ. So there's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already indwelling everyone in this room who is a believer. And that's an important thing. The difference is, he may be indwelling there, but we have to let him control us. That's the idea of filling with the Spirit. We let the Spirit take over the things we talked about, our heart, our spirit. He begins to move us. He begins to stir us. These are the things that the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. And in the difference is we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. That wasn't anything Bezalel was commanded to do. It just, God says he did it. God did it. So the idea is to give the Spirit control over our whole beings as Christians, body, soul, and spirit. Now, Bezalel is introduced in verse 30. He's described as the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. That's actually a somewhat unusual way of introducing somebody. He's not just listed as the son of his father, but also as the son of his grandfather. And we see that in very long genealogies sometimes, but not usually just in the middle of a passage like this. So there's a couple of ideas here. One is Hur, we probably have already seen. We can't be sure it's the same Hur. But Hur was the guy back in chapter 17 when Joshua was down in the valley fighting Amalek. Aaron was holding up one arm of Moses, and Hur was the guy holding up the other arm of Moses, that when his arms were held up, the Israelites had victory. And so Hur has had a place so far. And this is now appears to be his grandson, Bezalel, which implies he's a fairly young man. If Hur was a peer of Aaron and Moses, he'd be 80-ish. He could have, let's say, every 25 years, so he'd have a son that's in his mid 40s or 50s, and who would have a son who's maybe in his 20s. So Bezalel is probably a fairly young man at this point in his life, yet God has gifted him in all these areas. Uri is listed as his father. We know nothing else about Uri. But the tribe of Judah, of course, is going to be very famous as we go forward in the annals of Israel. Now, we get these verses about the specifics, this filling of the Spirit. What happened to Bezalel? Starting in the middle of verse 31, he was filled with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all craftsmanship. He was given amazing things here. Wouldn't we all like to have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? And then on top of that, you really be a skilled craftsman. One of the interesting things is in this whole passage is the word skill and the word wisdom are the same word in Hebrew. So you have to tell by the context, is he talking about sort of a mental wisdom that's applied, or is he talking about a physical, I can use my hands and do that? They're both described as wisdom. So whichever way God has gifted you, that could be wisdom coming from God. And the other thing I want to point out is in verse 34, it says his heart, he had put in his heart to teach, he being God. He also has put in his heart to teach. Bezalel didn't do this by himself. He had other skilled craftsmen working with him, and he was the one teaching them how they should do the details, the finer points of this tabernacle that the Lord wanted done in a certain way. And I just think it's exciting to see that he didn't just work as a one-man show. He worked with a team and taught them what to do. Now, in verse 34, the second half, we're introduced to his chief assistant, Aholiab, and he was the son of Ahisamach, just one father listed, which is a more normal way of introducing people, of the tribe of Dan. So a different tribe. These two guys weren't closely related, but they were both sons of Israel. But that's been 400 and some years at this point, since their fathers were brothers. They're great. The fathers many generations ago. So they're distant cousins, as all the Israelites are, but he's of the tribe of Dan. And he was an honor to his tribe, I can see. That's why he's mentioned that way. He also has it in his heart to teach the people. I think the things mentioned in verse 35 are more likely to mostly describe Aholiab and his skills, whereas the earlier ones were more Bezalel and his skills. So he has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver, designer, embroiderer, and in blue and scarlet material, in fine linen, and of a weaver. And then the summary statement for both these guys, to perform the work and make the designs. The work of God is important. And these guys, we just spent six verses talking about these two guys who've been put in charge of the work of God, and they are going to lead the people in building God's house, his tabernacle. Now, the last section picks up with chapter 36, verse 1. And I'm going to read that here. Now, Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Just the phrases I put on the PowerPoint there, every skillful person, all right? So these are people that have skills. These are not just the people you bring in afterwards to sweep the floor and clean up. These have specific skills. They shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Why did that need to be said? How many times have we heard that? All that the Lord has commanded. Well, let me give you a scenario here. There's one workman that's coming to work. He's very skilled with working with bronze. And he is going to be responsible for the bronze altar. And here's what he says. I really think it'd be better to build this bronze altar over here in the corner where it's out of the way. Because otherwise, everybody coming into this grand tabernacle is going to trip over this bronze altar. Well, he had no idea yet the whole symbolism that God was picturing. You had to approach the tabernacle with a sacrifice of blood, right? At this point, they're just building the furniture, and God wants it done exactly his way. The work needed to be performed in accordance with all the Lord has commanded, partly to maintain all the symbolism that God was going to use for the next 1,000 years or more with the people of Israel. So very important. It had to be built exactly the way he specified it. No shortcuts, no workarounds, no getting with the contractor to put in a design change. This is to be done God's way. I think the application for us is when God's word clearly tells us something, We should do it the same way he tells us. There are many areas where we have freedom, but there are other things where God specifically says how we're to do things. Now, let's read the rest of 36, 1 to 7, because we're going to look at this in the standpoint of looking at Moses as a leader. So in chapter 36, verse 1, Moses is actually still talking. There's a chapter break there, but he was still talking right through there. So we're gonna pick up again with 36:1 because we already read it as part of the previous one, but it links in well with these other verses. Now Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. We talked about that. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Isn't that an interesting twist ending to this story? They brought too much. Yeah. Yeah, wouldn't we love to have that problem with our offerings? Send out more missionaries. But let's look at how Moses leads the people through this example of a situation where there was a potential problem. In the first case, we start in verse 1, which we've already looked at a couple times, but verse 1 is informing the people of what's going on. Moses tells them the plan. Then in verse 2, he initiates the plan. In other words, he calls everybody together to start the work. Can you believe it? After all these chapters of talking about it, people are finally getting to work. We just took the offering, and now we've got the guys in charge. Now Moses is saying, "Here we go. We're going to start." So he initiates the work. Again, it talks about that phrase, every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill. You think you have any skill of your own? Remember this phrase, in whom the Lord had put skill. I thought about that for myself this week. I got a degree in computer science from a pretty good university. I went to work in the computer industry for 38 years for a pretty good company. Is that because I was so good myself? No. The Lord gave that to me. I had to be equipped with the kind of mind that would work well with that stuff. I had to then be placed in a place in the world when I was born where I'd have the opportunity to develop that. The Lord did all that. I had no say over where I was born or what kind of person I would become other than my choices. I didn't get my own skills on my own. Every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill. Keep that in mind when we think about our skills and abilities. Verse 3. Moses provides the resources. It says they received from Moses all the contributions. So Moses took the contributions and he trusted the people and said, "Here we go. You guys can have these contributions. Go make it happen." And he trusted them for that. The offering's been taken and now it's being put to use. In verses 4 and 5, a problem comes up. Oh, maybe it's a good problem to have, but it was probably getting away in the way of the work and slowing down the work. Where are we going to store all this stuff? So they take time away from their job, they go find Moses, and they come tell him about it. And Moses listens. He's a good leader in that regard. He just didn't say, "Oh, go work it out." He listened to their problem, understood it, and then he said, in verse 6, we have three more principles. He issued a command. So he made a decision. That's a good sign of leadership. There's a time that it just comes to make a decision. Sometimes that's difficult. You just have to decide which way we're going to go. And Moses makes that decision. He communicates the decision. It says that he issued a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp. So he let everybody know what was going on. And I think one of my favorite ones is at the end, he got results. A leader needs to have some people following. And the people listened to what Moses said. It says the people were restrained from bringing any more. They said enough was enough. So these principles that Moses gives us for leadership, it's worth thinking about, those of us who have any kind of leadership position, even in our homes. Now, I talked about this already, the idea of every skillful person, those two slides out of order. How much was given? Now, there's three things here. It says in verse 5, the people are bringing much more than enough. And then in verse 6, the people were restrained from bringing any more. But even after that, it says, the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work. They gave and generously, and it was more than enough. And you may think, oh yeah, a few people gave a little bit. Peek ahead to chapter 38. What is this worth today? You know, if you count out the number of talents, gold in talents, it's 29 talents and 730 shekels. Shekel weighed about 4/10 of an ounce. A talent was 3,000 shekels. My rough calculations say that was about $70 million today in gold. Of course, it's completely different era, a different thing, but just to get an idea, this is not like just a few gold coins. This is a lot of gold, $70 million. Silver would be worth about $3 million at 100 talents of silver. More was given, but it's not as valuable as gold. Bronze is a metal alloy that is mostly copper, but also has other metals in it, tin and sometimes other stuff. And the bronze or the copper in it would have been worth maybe about 400,000, so less than a half million. But this gives you an idea. These were not trivial offerings. This was a lot that was given for these offerings. And that was what was used to keep the people going, to keep the project going, and do all the things the Lord had commanded them to do. Okay, an application for us today. We close with this. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's New Testament giving. It's not about 10% versus 11%. It's about how much can you give cheerfully? How much can you give without holding a grudge? How much can you give without feeling forced to do it or compelled to do it? But doesn't this go exactly with what we just read today? Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Skilled hearts stirred to give. The amount you give may be very different than the person sitting next to you. It may also be quite different from the person, the widow in Luke, who gave two coins, all she had to live on. But the Lord wants us to ponder how much we are to give, and I suggest follow the example of the Israelites building the tabernacle. Bring much more than enough and do it joyfully. Pray about how much the Lord will have you give to him this month. See what he'd like to do through you. That's my application for today. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can look into the Word of God and be able to understand that you direct people to give and then you leave it up to them, us, to choose how much you want us to give. So we commit that to you. We long to see the things you want done in this life done with the funds that you make available to us. Pray that we'd be good givers like the Israelites were in this. We pray in Jesus' name.